Psalm 129. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. May Israel now say, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers ploughed upon my back, they made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous, he hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Let them all be confounded and turned back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withers afore it grows up, wherewith the mower fills not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. We have now reached the 10th of the Songs of Ascents. And as we mentioned before, when we got to the 5th one, every 5th one seems to be a summary of the previous 4. So we've got 3 groups of 5. 5 is the number of grace. 3 is God's number. And we've got something here which is very precious that the Lord is showing to us. And so we've got a summary of Psalm 125 to 128, and then this is Psalm 129. And if you remember, we've said that these particular psalms, these 4 or 5 psalms, speak to us about revelation, about learning spiritual truths, of going on in the Lord and forsaking our own ways. This is what is being summarized here. It's a forsaking of what we can do and a trusting in the Lord and the experiences we have gone through to learn that. And looking forward to the next 5 of the Songs of Ascents, which will speak of our full and constant communion with the Lord. Psalm 125 was a psalm of trusting. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. Trusting, ceasing from one's own works, hands off God's work. Let the Lord have his way. And those that trust the Lord and let the Lord have his way will be like Mount Zion. Lifted up. Yes, we've been raised up together with him. Immovable. Eternal. Where God rules. Where God dwells. Zion. Like Jerusalem. This is the earthly testimony. Surrounded by mountains. And we, like Jerusalem, are surrounded by the Lord. Protected, kept, impregnable in him. Praise God. And we also saw in Psalm 125 that the rod of the wicked should not rest upon the lot of the righteous. We are secure and safe from the domination of sin and wickedness. And even though we might fall, even though we might sin, and the scripture exhorts us not to, nevertheless, the scepter of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. It will not mar our inheritance, for what we have in him is secure. Therefore, trust the Lord. So we began this little series of the second section with trusting the Lord, the exhortation to trust him, learning to trust him. And Psalm 126 was the title I gave it, the Song of the Soul Set Free. Trusting. Going on in the way of the cross. And when we go the way of the cross, we need to trust him. And we find that those that trust him, they are like those that have realized that they deserve nothing, but God has given them everything. That the captivity of Zion has been turned. We are those that, like the prodigal son, have come back and found that we are accepted in the Beloved. Nothing to fear. In earthly terms, in human terms. Nothing to fear. Because we're accepted in the Beloved. And our mouth is filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. It's full of praise. But at the halfway stage of Psalm 126, verse 4, we find that there are those things in our lives as we go on, trusting him. We're accepted. We're adoring him, but there are those things in our lives that begin to deal with the things that are not fitting, the things that are not right, the things that bring us into bondage, the works of the flesh. And so the prayer halfway through is, turn again our captivity. Yes, we have returned from captivity, but turn again our captivity. There are still those things that we need to be free from. And it speaks about the streams of the south, of the Negev, of the desert, dry places. And it speaks also of tears and weeping. But these things are necessary if we're to come again rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. And so there is a work going on, a work of the cross applied to our lives, a work which will mortify the deeds of the flesh, that as we trust him, he may work and he alone may work in our lives. And Psalm 127 was a psalm of learning to lean upon God, letting him do the work through us. We're being workers together with him, not working in the energies of the flesh and of our ability and of our will, but letting God do the work, learning to lean. If you were here Tuesday night, when we looked at the subject of guidance and how much we need to know guidance from God in our lives, some Christians don't know guidance, don't seek guidance, just go on in their own sweet way. But we're learning to lean on him, we're learning guidance. And if you were here Tuesday night, we learned that Paul, someone who we may have thought had tremendous revelations concerning the future for him, he had to learn to lean, he had to learn to seek guidance, not for 50 years ahead, but for the next step. And we found there, surprise, surprise, that he was a long time learning. Galatians speaks of 14 years. And maybe 3 years added to it, maybe 3 years included in it. But there's 14 years. And as we read through the Acts of the Apostles, it seems to happen just like that. But he reveals to us that he was a long time learning of the Lord. Learning to let the Lord have his way. We need to learn to lean. Now, I'm not saying that you've got to spend the next 14 years learning to lean, learning to let God have his way. But I am saying that we must learn to let God have his way. And there we found that key word in Psalm, or that key phrase rather, in Psalm 127, accept the Lord. And the other key phrase was, in vain. Unless the Lord is doing it, it's in vain. And it's the matter of building, it's the matter of keeping, and there's the matter of working for the Lord. And we find that in Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house. Except the Lord keep the city. And so that's true with us. We're involved in this work of building. We're involved in this work of keeping. But unless the Lord does it, and we're watching, but unless the Lord does it, it's vain, it's worthless. And it's vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. But that speaks of the energy of the flesh. You know, putting all our effort into it. Burning the candle at both ends. Denying ourselves the proper food and such like, because we're putting the energy of the flesh into the work of the Lord. And the Lord says it's vain. He's got to do the work. He's got to do the work. Now, he may call us to watchings and fastings and for those things which may seem to be spoken of here. But what he's speaking of here is about the energies of the flesh. It's vain. Accept the Lord. It's vain. Except the Lord do it, it's no good. But when the Lord works, then there's blessing, then there's reward, then there's fruit. And that's what is brought in at the end of the chapter. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. Fruit. There's a little verse in Isaiah as well, which, you know, we can claim for ourselves as well, because we too are, if you like children. And we're in his quiver in Isaiah 49 and verse 2. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver has he hid me. Hallelujah. In the quiver of the Lord. And then Psalm 128. It's moving on. We're progressing on. We're moving from, the Lord says we've got to trust him. Trust the Lord. This is what you'll be like. The soul set free says, praise the Lord, what wonderful things he's done for me, but, oh, there are these difficult things in my life. Yes, the Lord is dealing with us. Learn to lean, because unless the Lord does it, it will be fruitless. But when the Lord's in it, there's fruit, there's reward. Then Psalm 128 speaks about the blessing that comes from fearing the Lord and walking in his ways. There's blessing in it. And Psalm 128 is full of blessing. As we're learning to lean, you see. As we're fearing the Lord. We only want to do what is pleasing to him. We're walking in his ways. And that's where the true happiness is. Not in my will, but in his will. Jesus prayed that prayer as he faced the cross. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. And this was his joy. This was the blessing. True happiness in his will. There's the true reward. There's the true blessing. There's the true fruitfulness. And it's God's work. Because at the end of Psalm 128, we found that the blessing goes on irrespective of us. Thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. There's other people now producing fruit. Children's children. Not my fruit, their fruit. But the work's going on. It's not dependent upon us. And so this is what has been happening. And Psalm 129 sums up the processes that have been involved. He speaks about the afflictions of Israel. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. May Israel now say, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. Now Israel was Jacob. Jacob became Israel. And Jacob was one who knew many afflictions. He was a supplanter. Jacob meant that. He was one who wrestled. When he came to the brook, he wrestled with the man till the breaking of day. He wrestled. He planned. He plotted. He schemed. That was Jacob throughout his life. And the Lord throughout his life was dealing with him. In much the same way as we've been going through these Psalms. The Lord has been dealing with Jacob. Now Jacob actually wanted spiritual things. He wanted the birthright. He wanted what Esau despised. And the Bible refers to Esau as that profane person. Unholy. Although we might, in human terms, say Esau's life was much better than that of than Jacob's. He was a much more straightforward man than Jacob. He wasn't a twister like Jacob. Nevertheless, he had no desire for spiritual things. That's the trouble with the world. We might find many, many people in the world that we would want to say are far better than Christians in a human estimation, but they have no desire for spiritual things. Jacob wanted what was spiritual, but he tried to get it through the energies of the flesh. And so the Lord would speak to us through his word. We want spiritual blessings, but you'll not get them through the energies of the flesh. You'll not get them through your methods and through your power and through your energy and through your scheming. We've got to learn to lean and trust the Lord. Jacob went through his life, you see, scheming and planning, wrestling, as it were, all through his life. Wrestling with people, wrestling with situations, wrestling with problems, wrestling. And at each stage he seems to get a victory, but each victory turns into a defeat. You read as you go through. You know, he twists his brother Esau, he tricks his brother Esau, he tricks his father. And you might say, well, he won. He got what he wanted. He got the blessing. He got the birthright. But it turned into a sourness and a defeat. He had to run away from home. He was scared of his brother, what his brother might do. He never saw his mother again, as far as we know. And it was long years before he came back to his father's house. What sort of a victory is that? A victory where he had to run away, where he had to escape, where he had to retreat. He had to wheel and deal with his uncle Laban. And he seemed to have got the upper hand in the end. It was a long, old, protracted struggle. He had a few skirmishes that he didn't win on the way. His uncle tricked him into marrying the wrong woman. What is it to do, eh? Fancy waking up and finding you've married the wrong woman. But in the end, he seemed to win. He got one over on his uncle. But what did he have to do? He had to run away again. Had to escape. Flee for his life. Left a very bitter taste in the mouth. These are the victories of the flesh. They're nothing. They come to nothing. You seem to get what you're after, but it turns to sourness and bitterness. And this was Jacob. And then he comes to the place where God wrestles with him. You know, God doesn't force himself upon us, and we find it with Jacob. That's why we find the man not prevailing. Because God doesn't force himself, but he's waiting for Jacob to yield, to say, I give in. He was wrestling in the power of the flesh, and God had to touch that power of the flesh. All his life long he was outwitting people, but he couldn't outwit God. And at the breaking of day, when the night had ended, he touched Jacob in the hollow of the thigh. And from that moment on, Jacob was a cripple. No more wrestling. You can't wrestle if you can't stand up properly. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Keeping a proper stance and a proper balance and getting the other person off balance. But if you've lost the power to stand up properly, you've lost the power to wrestle. And all Jacob could do from that moment on was to cling and to hang on. And God blessed him. And what did he say to him? At the moment when he gave in and yielded and was just hanging on, he says, you've prevailed. You've prevailed. All his life long he'd been trying to prevail. But the moment he gave in was the moment God says, you've won. You've prevailed. And that's what the Lord does in our lives, you see. We spend all our lives maybe wrestling, ducking and weaving, bobbing and weaving, trying to get an advantage over somebody else, trying to get an advantage over situations, but the moment we yield to the Lord, we're in the place of prevailing. Hallelujah. Yes, maybe Jacob could say, they've not prevailed against me, but he never got to the place of winning until he yielded. Maybe you also are longing for spiritual things. Well, we should be. All of us, if we're saved, we should be longing for spiritual things. If we haven't got that desire within us for spiritual things, then there's something wrong. We need that desire within for that which is spiritual. Jacob had that desire, but he went the wrong way about it. Maybe we're trying to fulfill those desires for spiritual things in the wrong way, in the energies of the flesh, just like Jacob did. And we cannot serve God in the power of the flesh or the energies of the flesh. Apparent victories will turn to defeat. Apparent victories will turn to sourness and bitterness. Apparent victories will cause us to be on the run all the time, seeming to win something but running away in defeat. Always wrestling with people, with circumstances, with situations, with problems. That's going about things in the power of the flesh. We don't have to. We desire spiritual things. We desire the work of the Lord. But we must not get involved in this, in the work of the flesh. If we are in the situation where we are plotting against other people, we're scheming, we're gossiping, we're trying to maneuver and arrange situations to our advantage, and we say it's for the work of the Lord and we want this to happen and that to happen, and we're trying to maneuver things and arrange situations and set things up, and we're talking about people and trying to set one group against another group. That's going about things in the power of the flesh. And these things happen in church life. Trying to maneuver things and situations. Trying to arrange things and set things up. But for all your gossiping and plotting and scheming and whatever it is you try to do in the power of the flesh, it will turn to bitterness and nothing in the end. Or you may seem to win one little skirmish and get your way here and get your way there, just as Jacob did. But you know in yourself, you're not prevailing. The answer is to yield, to give in, to let go, as they used to say, and let God have his way. Let God have his way. Israel was just like this. The nation Israel, their life was full of afflictions because they went about things in the power of their own ability. In Egypt, they were under bondage, much affliction. God was teaching them. And he brought them out with a strong and a mighty hand. They trusted in him. And he brought them out. But would they continue to trust him? They would not go into the land of promise. They looked to their own ability and said, no, we can't do it. It's beyond our ability. When eventually they got there, under the judges, they had continual afflictions. When they trusted the Lord, things were fine. But when they turned away from the Lord to their own devices, things went wrong. Under the kings, the same situations prevailed. When they trusted the Lord blessed them and prospered them. But when they tried things in their own strength and ability, and so it went on through their lives until they went into captivity. Many afflictions. And Paul in Romans chapter 9 brings out the spiritual truth here too, concerning the life that God wants us to have concerning his salvation, that it was on this point that Israel failed. That they went about getting the righteousness of God and his salvation and life eternal the wrong way. They'd got the right aim. They believed in eternal life. They believed in righteousness and how necessary it was. They'd been through many afflictions to learn it. But they're still trying to get it the wrong way. If we read from Romans chapter 9 and from verse 27, Isaiah also cries concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodoma and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offence, and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. They're seeking righteousness, but in their own way. They've not yielded themselves. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And God wants us to learn that. Israel can say this, said the psalmist. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. Many afflictions. Why? Because God wants them to know that it's of him and him alone that this righteousness comes. Not by our own works. We must submit to him. But then it refers to them, these afflictions. They are the afflictions of Israel, the people of God. But they are the afflictions of youth. This is the time of learning to lean upon him. Learning to trust. Learning to yield. What does it say in Ecclesiastes? It says, remember now thy Creator. When? In the days of thy youth. When the evil days come not. It's the time of learning. When we can yield to him. When we've not hardened our hearts into a particular way of life. Learning to yield to him. Youth speaks of the time of the strength of the flesh. In Isaiah chapter 40. Now this is a wonderful passage of scripture which we love to read. We'll read a few more verses today. But at the end of Isaiah 40, we'll read from verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who has created these things, that brings out their host by number? He calls them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one fails. What a wonderful God we have to trust in, to yield to, because of his power. Because he is strong in power, not one fails. And if he cares for every item of his creation, what of us? We can trust him and yield to him. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint. Hallelujah. Yield to him. He gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. When you've given in, you're no strength. I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. To them that have no might, he increases strength. Now look at verse 30. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. See, youth speaks of the power of the flesh, of the strength of the flesh. But the flesh will fail, the flesh will fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Why? Because they are waiting upon the Lord and looking to Him. Bless His wonderful name. Now, age speaks of maturity. Age doesn't speak of weakness and inability. Age speaks of maturity, and it speaks of the strength of God's Spirit working in a person's life. Hebrews 5 and verse 14. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Strong meat belongs to those that are mature, have come to perfection, completion, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. There's been a learning process, in other words, a learning to yield to Him, and it's through the afflictions of youth. When we're young in the Lord, there's a learning time. When we're young in Him, there's a time that we go through when we learn that we can't rely on the flesh, but we must trust everything to Him. And this is part of our progress to that full and constant communion with Him. The flesh can have no fellowship with God. The flesh rebels against God. But God is stripping away all of that we may trust Him completely and know the blessing and the joy of fellowship with Him. Now in Psalm 129, He speaks of the ploughers. Ploughing upon my back, they made long their furrows. This is the work of the cross being brought out. This is the work of the description of the afflictions that have been borne, being brought out. They've been terrible to bear. And the Lord brings us through those situations. The Lord brings us through those situations that will deal with the power of the flesh. They may seem painful, but He is laying bare everything, that what we are may be open to God and may be of Him completely. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, His back was like a ploughed field, like a furrowed field, as the Roman lash ripped across His flesh. And in a physical way, He bore that suffering. He was laid bare before God, that He was committed to God's will and God's will alone. And that is the work of the cross. Painful, difficult, afflictions. But what's it for? We've got the analogy here to ploughing, and it's used for a purpose. For when the farmer ploughs the field and breaks up the ground, what's it for? It's so the seed may be planted, and that fruit may be grown, that there may be harvest, that there may be fruitfulness. And so the Lord desires that for us too. He wants us to be yielded to Him, and that ploughing, that flaying, exposes that everything is for God. It's ready to receive His word and to trust and rely on Him. In Leviticus chapter 1, you'll find that the burnt offering was flayed. It was flayed and cut open in pieces. Why? To expose it before everyone's view that this was wholly for God, that it was completely for Him, that it was perfect and without blemish. The ploughers ploughed upon my back, they made long their furrows. Nothing missed, nothing left out. Long furrows, painful. But if the field is ploughed, if the harvest, if the seed is sown, there will be fruitfulness. And that brings us to the verse that I mistakenly referred you to earlier, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, where it says, "Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous." The chastening, the whip going across the back, ploughing furrows across the back, it's not joyous, but it's grievous. "Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." And if we're willing to learn, if we're willing to learn, if we're willing to yield, if we're willing to see that those afflictions are for our good, that we might forsake the way of the flesh and trust only in Him, there'll be fruitfulness. Hallelujah. the final verses in this psalm show to us the folly of trusting in the way of the flesh. For the end of the wicked and the way of the flesh is brought out in these last five verses. In verse 4, it says that the Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. We're free if we'll submit to his chastening. If we will turn to him. Jacob went through his life with all these afflictions, but in the end yielded to God and knew the blessing of God. And the Lord wants to set us free. He has broken the cords of the wicked. At the end of Romans chapter 7, Paul cries out about the body of death that seems to be attached to him, that's bound to him. He wants that body of death, all the works of the flesh and the energies of the flesh. He wants to be free from it. He says, who's going to deliver me? Who's going to cut me free from this body of death? And he says, praise God, we've got the victory in Christ Jesus. He's cut the cords of the wicked. We can say goodbye to the flesh. We can see the cords of the wicked being broken and it falling away as we trust in him. Don't kid yourself that the works of plotting and planning and scheming and manoeuvring, that they're okay. They're works of the flesh. They're rotten. They need to be cut away. You're bound to them and you need to be set free. And the Lord says he's cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Hallelujah. Let them be confounded and turned back that hate Zion. Yes, those that hate Zion. What hates Zion? That it's hating God's rule. Zion is the place from where God rules. And what hates the rule of God? What hates God having control, having sovereignty in your life and my life? It's the flesh. It doesn't want God in control. But praise God. The promise is that they'll be confounded. The works of the flesh, the energies of the flesh will be confounded and turned away as we yield to him and trust him. It will be seen as having no root. This is the problem with the works of the flesh. It never comes to anything. That's what Jacob found out by long experience, that the works of the flesh never come to anything. There seems to be something there for a while, but it's like grass upon the housetops. How does grass grow on the housetops? Well, there might be some on the manse roof. There might be some on your roof, I don't know. But in the Middle East, of course, they had flat roofs, didn't they? With hard baked earth or clay or whatever on the top. And it's quite easy when there's bits of earth, even it's hard baked, for bits of grass to shoot up. But how long does it last? When the sun comes up, it withers and dies. Why? Because it's got no firm root. It can't get down into any nourishing soil. And so, very quickly, it withers and dies. The grass that grows on the housetops. It comes to nothing. There seems to be something there for a while, but it very quickly withers and dies. That's the work of the flesh. That's the energy of the flesh. Nothing in it. And there's no substance in it either. Because when it says the mower comes, he can't fill his hand. There's not enough to fill his hand with. Or for those that are reaping, they can't fill their bosom with an armful of grass that they've... There's nothing there. It never comes to anything. There's no fruitfulness, in other words. In the works of the flesh, there's nothing to gather. And there's no blessing and no fellowship. They which go by don't say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. Neither does the reply come, we bless you in the name of the Lord. There's no fellowship in the works of the flesh. There's no joy and blessing in the works of the flesh. Just a little bit of selfish satisfaction for a moment and then it's gone as the bitterness pours in. We want the blessing of the Lord that makes rich and has no sorrow after. Hallelujah. We're learning to trust him completely. And these psalms, summarized by Psalm 129, show us the way that he's leading us to trust him. That there may be no reliance upon the works of the flesh and the energies of the flesh, but only in him. That we might go on to know full and constant communion with him. That we might say goodbye to the flesh and all its ways, and go on to know full and constant communion with him. And although we might have to say, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. Many a time have these people, maybe the enemies of God or whoever, they've afflicted me and I've known affliction. Nevertheless, it's been good because now I've come to a place of fruitfulness in him. And we can go on then, out of the depths, to a place of blessing in the presence of the Lord. And so the next five psalms of ascents await us as we look forward to that blessing of communion with him. Hallelujah. Well, I was just wondering if I am weak but thou art strong is in here.
weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all.